Morning, church. I know it's a little overcast, a little chilly outside, but I tell you, there's the warmth of the love of God when His people come together. The joy of fellowship and worship, and it's good to be here this morning. I hope that you have a Bible, and I invite you to take it out and turn with me to the book of Jude. If you're following along in a pew Bible this morning, you're going to find the little book of Jude on page 1027, tucked up there against the book of Revelation. I look out and I see that we have some guests with us today. We're so glad that you're here. And some of our own brothers and sisters who've been traveling, you're back in town today. We're so glad that you're here and home today. Want to let you know that at 5 o'clock tonight, if you have opportunity to come back, Brother Daryl Townsend is going to be speaking to us tonight. As a congregation, we help him and support him in his work among prisons in the north part of this state. And he's going to be sharing about some of the opportunities he's had to share with the gospel. I just think it's a great thing. You know, we give to the Lord on the first day. And what are the kinds of things and works that our congregation is involved with in that? And we talk about evangelistic efforts. But you're going to hear a report tonight about one of them. So please be here tonight at 5 o'clock. I think it'd be encouraging and good for all of us. Last Lord's Day, we began a two-part series on angels. And in part one, we were just scratching the surface a little bit of who and what are angels. And we were looking at some of their characteristics and aspects of their work as God's spiritual messengers. And I want to take it to part two this morning, conclude this little series, by talking about angels departing their domain. And that's why I wanted to look at Jude with you. Jude verse 6 says this, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." I want to make three observations with you from Jude 6 this morning, things that we're going to explore and investigate. As we learned last week, angels are creatures, they're created spiritual beings, but notice first from this verse how that God created them and He gave them a proper domain. He gave them a first estate. He gave them a principality. If you're reading in the ESV, He gave them an area of authority. The second thing I want you to observe is that some of the angels chose to depart that purpose, depart that domain. They left that first estate of principality, so they left their abode. They left a residence. They left a home. If you leave the office, you forfeit the home. The third thing I want you to appreciate from the verse, there is coming judgment. There is coming judgment on the great day for angels. What they did was wrong, and they must answer to God for it. Now, there's a lot we don't know and a lot we aren't told. We're doing our best to understand what is revealed about angels, these spiritual beings in the Bible. But looking at that verse and thinking about it for a moment, if you're like me, boy, there are some things there you just have to wonder about. I read that and I wonder why. Why would angels not want to do the job or jobs they're made to do? Why would you not want to do what you're fashioned to do? And I look at that verse and I scratch my head for just a moment. I think, how? How could they do this? How could they leave their home? How could they leave their place? How? And I think, what would they do instead? I mean, they are powerful spiritual beings. Their abilities and powers far exceed our own. The scripture says that we're made a little lower than the angels. They're great spiritual beings. So what would they do if they rejected God's will for their lives? What would they do instead? And then when it comes to judgment, some angels are waiting for it now, but all are assured there will be a judgment. And so I wonder, well, what did these departing angels think was going to happen? What did they think it was going to end? Did they think there wasn't going to be a judgment? And that's really curious to me, that we're not going to have to answer to God for what we do. Sometimes I think I can understand a little bit why it is people like you and me, don't believe in God. They've never seen God. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it isn't foolish. It's foolish to deny God, okay? So don't misunderstand me. But I kind of understand, because we've never seen God. We haven't caught God. We haven't observed God. We can't put Him in a test tube and weigh Him and measure Him and all those five senses things. We haven't seen God. But now, angels are a little different. It seems that angels are able, as spiritual creatures and beings with the ability to appear before God, such as in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, the day that the holy ones came and presented themselves before God, angels were there. Or reading in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, how he is surrounded by angels who are lauding him and praising him even around his throne. They've seen some things you and I haven't seen. But what does the Bible say in Jude 6? Well, it says some angels left. In fact, it says some angels sinned, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And I think it's talking about the same group of angels. And sadly, while we may not understand everything about how could they do that with what they've seen, we can understand sin. We do understand that. We understand how free moral agents can be tempted and deceived into doing wrong and violate the will of God. And that's what sin does. Sin deceives people, promising them something great, but only delivering death and judgment. That's how sin works. If angels sinned, then that's how it worked against them too. And yet among men, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, we have hope in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we also have spiritual enemies. And we can understand both those things a little bit better as we explore angels departing their domain. That's what I want to talk about with you for a few moments this morning. So if you're looking at page 3 in the program, there's our lesson notes. And I want to go to number 1. Number 1, angels were created with purpose and given a proper domain. Angels were created with a purpose and given a proper domain. God created everything. God created everything good. He says it's good. It's very good. God creates everything with a purpose. Our God is not the author of confusion or the author of disorder. Angels were made by God. God only makes good things. And I'll tell you something. God made a huge number of angels. And these visions where the prophets of God and apostles of God got to see angels, they saw a bunch of angels. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, he's seeing the Ancient of Days, a picture of God. He sees a fiery stream issued and it came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. I don't know that that's trying to give us an exact number of how many spiritual beings were there, but it's a whole bunch, isn't it? Again, in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, the vision given to John, signifying to John, he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of these spiritual beings." Now think about that. Angels do not marry. They are not given in marriage, and so they don't procreate. That's something for the flesh. That's something for people to do. And there's something like 7 billion people on earth right now. That's how mortals do marry, and we are fruitful, and we multiply, and we fill the earth. And there's 7 billion people on earth. It's not out of line to think there could be billions of angels. And that God has a purpose and a will for them. Jude wrote, they have a proper domain, an appointed office. They're in charge of it, an authority. And recall that word angel, it means messenger. But what are all angels appointed to do? Or what sorts of things are angels appointed to do? Well, we learn from these two pictures right here. Angels surround God in worship and praise. That's something that they do. Yeah, some angels have sinned and they've left their domain, but others, perhaps most, have not. Which means that God has never ceased to be praised and celebrated in heaven ever since he made these creatures to speak to and testify of his glory. I'll tell you something else that angels were made and appointed to do. They are to serve God and deliver his messages. I'm not going to repeat everything we preached last week. That was last week's sermon. But from Revelation 22 and verse 9, when John was tempted to bow down and worship an angel, because they are impressive, amazing beings, the angel corrects him. He says, "Don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets. I serve God. I bring the message of God. I bring the word of God. That's my role. And angel, as I said a moment ago, it means messenger. Angels act in God's providence. Three things here I want to highlight for you. The first of this is that angels watch, and they are called watchers. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 13, you come to Daniel chapter 4, and there's been a dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel's called upon again to give interpretation what all that's going to mean for the world leader. But angels figure into this. They're called watchers. Daniel 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. Holy one's another name for angels. He's a watcher. And verse 17 of that text talks about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it in the lowest of men. We know about God's sovereignty and how he works through nations, has power over nations. But I think we see that the particular tool of that providence is in these watchers or in these angels. And something very significant happening here with Nebuchadnezzar is this guy's basically, you know, king of the world, being the emperor of Babylon. And he's going to go through a time where, from the outside looking in, he goes crazy. He's going to run around, act like an animal, and eat food, and he's going to be humble, and people aren't going to know what to think. And then he's going to be restored to this place of honor and authority. But all that process is by the decree and the working of God through his watchers, through his angels. And so they watch. They are agents of God's providence in that, and with nations and people. Second thing, angels guard. Angels guard. In Psalm 34 and verse number 7, they guard his people. Like the psalmist, it was understood, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. You're in God's people. He's interested in guarding you and protecting you. He has angels in order to do that. In Psalm 91 and verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And if that particular psalm sounds familiar to you, it's because that's what the devil quotes to Jesus when he tempts him to jump off the top of the temple and go barreling down towards the ground. If you are the Son of God, jump, because I read this in the Bible. He gives his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. The devil takes that and makes it messianic, and there's some messianic overtones in that psalm. But if you read all the psalm, it is a promise for those who make their abode in God, who trust God as their protection, all the different ways he's going to protect them. God guards his people, and angels are involved with that. We see this in the Old Testament. Angels guard the psalmist. In the Old Testament, an angel was a guard over Israel. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 16. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Here we are in Kadesh, in a city on the edge of your border. Their explanation for their deliverance out of Egyptian bondage was an angel guarding them. And God sending that angel to work and to answer prayers and to bring about deliverance. With godly people, it's an established principle. God will guard. And angels do that. Angels guard the little ones in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. In fact, if you want to turn to Matthew 18, I'll point out a couple of things here with you. But I put verse 10 on the screen. Take heed you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Angels guard. And it's kind of a neat thing to study here and to wonder about contextually exactly who are the little ones. And I suggest that there's maybe two possibilities here. Little ones might be little children, small children. Little ones may also be talking about those converted and who become like the small children. Just because the way Matthew puts his gospel together, he takes teachings kind of lumps them together a little bit. And so you have something like in Matthew 18 and verse 3. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Again, there, are we talking about little children? Are we talking about people converting, being like little children? Verse 10, take heed you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What is questionable? Are there angels at the ready? That's unquestionable. There are angels at the ready looking to God's face and prepared to do God's bidding for the little ones in this context, whether that's the innocent or whether that's converted, and maybe that's a false dichotomy. Maybe it's both. But God has angels there watching, and this is a message of comfort. That the God who knows the numbers of the hairs on your head, that God has an angel on hand who's looking at him. You notice he's paying attention to God's face, either for aid or perhaps for retribution and judgment on behalf of his children. But angels guard, and he may send an angel. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, particularly if you take it, well, this is the converted and those who have become little in the eyes of Christ. But even so, those who are in Christ, we're taught in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the angels have a role. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And in an interesting chapter talking about the greatness of Jesus over these angels that impress everybody, he says that Jesus is greater than angels, and angels have a work and a role to minister and to help those who are in Christ, his saints, his called out people. So all of this we're saying is that angels are working within the providence of God. They are watchers. They are guards. Third, they are destroyers as well. And God might send them to exercise some type of temporal judgment or punishment. We read several of these last week. I won't read them all again. Whether it was angels sent to Sodom and Gomorrah or one angel that takes out so much of the army of King Sennacherib. I highlighted a different one this week that jumped out from Acts chapter 12 when the great King Herod is making his oratory. And boy, he was a good speaker. He was a better preacher maybe even than Edwin Crozier. And everybody was hanging on every word that he said. And Acts chapter 12 verse 21 says, on a set day, he's arrayed in his royal apparel. He gave an oration to them. Verse 22, the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. The word of God grew and multiplied. Did anybody see the angel? I don't know. But here's this guy, all of a sudden there's worms, and that sounds like an awful way to die. And it's an angel that's been sent to destroy in this place. And while Herod has to shut his mouth up, he's done with his oration, you'll notice that the word of God, it grew and it multiplied. I'm just talking about all this to sort of illustrate and expound upon a little bit this idea of angels created with purpose, giving an office, right? This makes a first estate, a domain, a proper domain. To be this, to do this for God and to do God's bidding. And yet what Jude says is some angels left all that. They departed the office. They forsook their home. So let's go on to that. Number two in your notes. Some angels sinned. They departed their abode. They left their home, left their place. Why would you say some sinned? This is the word of Scripture. And Second Peter 2 verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's what the New King James says, it's actually torment or Tartarus, as opposed to Gehenna, which is the hell of judgment, but they are in place of torment right now, awaiting a judgment. That becomes clear as the verse goes on. He's delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. There's actually a judgment coming after this situation. For these angels who sinned. We read a moment ago in Jude 6, they did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. They left their own abode. Some people say that there are fallen angels, that the angels had fallen, or some of them did. I suggest it looks to me more like some of them jumped. They're culpable. They are accountable for leaving the work that God gave them, leaving the place that God gave them. Why? Well, the best explanation I found is that the devil, the tempter, tempted some of them away. In the pictures and signs of the devil's life in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, where the devil is pictured as a great red dragon, you notice in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Big old tail gets all the stars up out of heaven and swipes them on down to the earth. He uses his tail to take them to the earth. Again, this is all imagery. It may well be that those stars represent spirits or angelic beings who had a place in the glories, but they were corrupted. They were persuaded to follow him, to leave their abode and come after him. But I would suggest that the devil tempted some away to follow him. The best explanation for the devil is that he too is a created spiritual being. He is not God. He is not a God. We are Christians. There's only one God. The Bible teaches there's only one God. But a good spiritual being God created rebelled against God, determined to persuade others to follow him and rebel against God. And all these spiritual beings, they are more free moral agents, like human beings, free will. They have a choice. And then I begin to wonder, well, all right then. So what would tempt an angel? Can an angel be tempted by the lust of the flesh? Well, probably not, because they're not made with flesh, not like we are. Can an angel be tempted by the lust of the eyes? Well, they see an awful lot more than we see. But maybe they see something that there is to covet. Well, what about the pride of life or pride? Well, angels do live, and they are not subject to death. Maybe the devil could tempt them in the way, perhaps the way that Eve was deceived in Genesis chapter 3, telling them that they could be like God. We tend to think angels are like God. They're spiritual. A lot of times in the Bible, when somebody runs into an angel, the first thing they want to do is hit the ground and worship them, or they're so terrified they fall over like dead people. Well, isn't that God? No. And the angels know they are not God. And in fact, faithful and humble angels do not accept worship from men, because worship is only for God. And yet recall, it's worship that the devil asked Jesus for. One of the temptations for Jesus was bow down and worship Satan. And if you just bow down and worship the devil will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Granted, this is speculative, but perhaps Satan played to the pride of some magnificent spiritual creatures, promising them some greatness, some reward, some godlikeness, and they chose to follow it. Because as Revelation 12 continues, the dragon has some angels that follow him. And the dragon's angels do battle with the archangel Michael and faithful angels up in heaven. And Michael and his forces prevail. And the dragon and his forces, they're all cast to the earth. I'll tell you, that is the way temptation works. We know that some angels follow the devil. It's not speculative to say the devil has angels. Bible says that in several places. What happened? Holy spirits, that is set apart spirits, they became unclean spirits. They defiled themselves with sin. They are no longer set apart for God and holy. Now they must be kept apart from God. Unclean spirit, evil spirit. God's angels became the devil's angels, become the dragon's angels. Sinful angels are demons. The devil is known as Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24, there are some people suggesting that Jesus is working the power of the devil when he works his miracles. You read there that the Pharisees heard, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Messengers of God no longer take God's messages. Now they're servants of Satan. They bring Satan's messages. They left their domain. And sinful angels struggle against then the cause of Christ on earth. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the plans. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's this wily devil, but then there's all these principalities, powers, hosts of darkness. That's the devil's gang, the ones that follow him. His angels, his messengers, and they struggle against the cause of Christ on earth. They have powers. And sometimes they work to bring about physical persecution upon God's people. They're in back of some of that. They're moving in some of that. The Apostle Paul put a name on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, we talk about he got a thorn in the flesh. And what was the thorn in the flesh? I can't answer that question either this morning. But he says where it came from. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, just so you know, that word in the English translated messenger, angelos. And that is angel. An angel of Satan. An angel of Satan sent to beat me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul attributed this physical persecution to a message from the devil. He asked the Lord to remove it. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He learns a different lesson there, and he grows in grace and faith in the Lord through that. But I want you to appreciate that he also gives voice to, here is spiritual struggles against the cause of Christ manifesting themselves in physical persecution. Most people read the warning of the devil about how he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and Peter to be speaking also to physical persecution. That's the idea of people hauling you off and locking you up for the faith. How else are they working against the cause of Christ? Through deceit. The doctrine of demons. Teaching coming from demons, messengers of Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and to the doctrines of demons. They begin listening to other teachings. Satan is a liar. His messengers attack with lies, scripture twisting. And the warning is that believers can fall prey to it. That there's going to be an effort to corrupt pure gospel teaching by creating false teachings that appear to be true, or they appear to be certain, but their origin is not from God. They're coming from demons. There's corrupt and aberrant forms of Christianity even today, and we can attribute the confusion and the falsehood, at least in part, to deceiving spirits, to doctrines of demons. That here are spiritual forces at work struggling against the cause of Christ. Third, sinful angels struggle against the cause of Christ because of the creation of false religion and particularly idolatry. Both in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32, as well as here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a connection made to idols and demons in back of them. I said a moment ago, maybe they wanted to have worship. The devil sure wanted to be worshipped. What if they created some false gods, created some religions wherein they would be worshipped? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 19, as he warns about frequenting the places of the idolatry, you need to, you know, just be in Christ and just worship with God's people, flee the idolatry. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things of the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. I would suggest to you that Paul believed there were demons. And we need to be aware that they have a course to struggle against the cause of Christ. Again, pride, idolatry, false religions. If men are influenced and moved and tempted to worship the creature rather than the creator, to go and worship idols, who benefits from that? Who gains? It's something that demons would like to achieve. Well, then real quick, I want to give you some admonitions regarding angels. That's number 3 in your notes. Okay, so we got dark spiritual forces, the angels of Satan, who are struggling against the cause of Christ, and we're warned straight up about that. What should we be mindful of? I'm going to give you 3. First, do not worship angels. This was something that was going on in the first century. It is specifically condemned and shown to be a cheat and a false religion. It's going to steal something from you. In Colossians 2 and verse 18, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's apparently teachers that can spin great yarns and fictions about angels and even a religion of them. And people want to worship them. And Paul says, don't get involved with that. Angels, humble angels, they do not accept worship. You only worship God. But unclean spirits, demons, they might very well accept worship and sacrifice to them. Don't worship them. Second, do not pray to angels. Do not pray to angels. Quoting from an article by Graham Cole, 10 Things You Should Know About Angels, he wrote this, quote, there are no examples of prayers addressed to angels in scriptures. Jesus entertained that possibility of angelic assistance, but through asking the Father. When confronted by the crowd with clubs and swords in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made the option clear. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Cole goes on to write, I cannot rule out praying to the Father for angelic assistance. However, addressing angels in their own right falls into another way of spoiling the gospel. Well, that's right, because we don't pray to anyone else. We pray to God, not to saints, not to angels, not to lessers. And it is God who may well answer prayer by sending angels to intervene in some manner, but it is God's voice that sends angels. It's not our voice. It's never our voice. So we don't pray to angels. Third, do not be deceived by angels. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, several false religions today point to some episode where an angel showed up and visited their prophet, said something to their prophet. And it is, you know, it's a great lie to tell. It's a great lie to tell because there really are angels. And you can read in the Bible and you can see in times past where God sent angels for specific messages. You have angels that work to deliver the religious system of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 says angels had a hand in that. It's a curious question, you know, and sometimes I'm asked that, well, what do you think? You think that an angel really did show up to Muhammad in that cave outside of Mecca? And he called himself Gabriel. Do you think he was there? You think Gabriel went rogue and taught the gospel, this message of Islam? Or what about Joseph Smith, much closer in time and proximity? I mean, if there's a billion something angels, couldn't there be one named Moroni? Couldn't have God sent that angel down there to bring a whole nother message, a whole nother religion, a whole nother testament? Had been lost, now it's found? No. And it's because of Galatians 1 and verse 6. That angels are not tasked with bringing any other revelation. The gospel's been delivered. He says, I marvel you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. There's not going to be updating and changing this message. The gospel has been delivered. The faith is once for all delivered to the saints. And even if an angel was to show up and give some teaching that is Islam or give some teaching that is Mormon doctrine, that is at best perverted gospel, and he is to be accursed. It's not going to work that way. We are warned. because Islam and Mormonism so fundamentally deny the gospel, so fundamentally blaspheme Jesus Christ in various ways. They are other messages, to say the least, some other gospel. And he says, there's no other gospel. If an actual angel showed up, he'd be a deceiving spirit. He'd be an angel of Satan. He'd be anathema. Don't be deceived by angels. Our authority is God, the Lord. And he communicates his word, the gospel through his word and the Bible. Bringing us then to the sort of the conclusion then, and this is where Jude 6 ends as well, the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment for angels as well as mankind. We read in Jude 6, they're in darkness, kept, some of them anyway, kept under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter 2 verse 4, again, some of them anyway, they're in chains of darkness reserved for judgment. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, when the Lord gives his teaching about, you know, parting the sheep and the goats, and it's a judgment day picture, a judgment day parable, he says, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here is hell. Here is the place that the final judgment, the devil and his angels, will be sent. And this morning, while we have studied on angels, I hope that we can see and draw some parallels. God created us in his image. God has a dominion, a place for us in this world. And God has a purpose for us to honor him, to serve him, to fear God and keep his commandments. That is man's all. And yet we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here we are as free moral agents who've chosen to follow our own lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We in our own ways have bought into the devil's lies or been tempted to sin by him. And we have departed the good things that God has for us for wicked pursuits. Our sins have hurt us, hurt ourselves, hurt the world around us. And those who continue in it and serve the devil as demons and unclean spirits serve the devil will share in the devil's end, a fiery judgment of hell. And we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of God's creation shall be judged. But I'll tell you this morning that God did something for us he did not do for demons. And he sent Jesus to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord. Jesus gives forgiveness and aid, and this is accomplished by the gospel. If you want to go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, you'll notice with me that Jesus conquered death for us, but he didn't conquer death for angels. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 9, the scripture says, Hebrews 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That's the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, a payment of satisfaction for sin, payment for the sins of the people. Jesus took on flesh and he dies, and he dies and he rises again, but he dies to conquer death. And the one who had the power of death, he dies to conquer Satan. And Satan is defeated. Here we are today, and he's like a cornered serpent. He's angry. All he can do is strike out and lash out because he knows it's over and his time is short. But we can be saved from wrath to come at the judgment. His end is certain and it is declared, but the gospel is offered to you and to me. That is that by the power of Jesus Christ and through his word, we might be found in that day to be of the faithful. We might be separated and hear a whole different set of words. Matthew 25, verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We can hear the word of eternal life. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. No, it's true. Angels have departed their domains, some of them. We can learn about that. We need to be aware of it, not deceived. But in temptation of sin, we've departed what we were supposed to be too. It's not just the fearful terms of a judgment of hell pronounced upon us, but the opportunity of forgiveness and new life and new creation in Jesus, to hear a pronouncement of everlasting life for us in Christ. Once you come to Christ, once you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to put your notes away, your Bibles away, sing another song now, a song of encouragement. Judgment is certain, so what's your plan? What's your play? We see in the scripture what the devil's is. He's wanting to bring all of us with him. He knows where he's going. But we also see God's plan of redemption in the scripture. And you can make a choice today to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent of sin in your life. To confess your faith that he is Lord and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You can come into Christ where there is salvation, forgiveness, and ultimately everlasting life. If we can help you to put on Jesus in baptism or encourage you with any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?